Until the race is run, until the journey's done, that's where we're coming in the life of Joseph. Please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis 50. I'm going to read the verses 15 through 26. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So far, the reading of God's word. As you look back on the life of Joseph, what are some of the character qualities that clearly stand out in your mind? What are some of the memorable characteristics that are highlighted in Genesis 37 to 50? I'm sure you would agree that these chapters describe Joseph as a man of integrity. Whether he served in the household of Potiphar, in the Egyptian prison, or as Pharaoh's right-hand man, he demonstrated a high level of integrity. He is also portrayed as a man diligent in his labor. He was willing to work hard at the things God placed upon his path, a man of great determination. Through all the hardships of life, we never see him sulking in self-pity. We never see him pouting about his problems. Furthermore, as we scan the life of Joseph, one of the things that we never forget is his determination to resist sexual temptation. He kept himself from yielding to the passions of the flesh. He remained pure and honored the commandments of God out of love for him. He was a man who demonstrated self-control, dependability, endurance, wisdom, discernment, contentment, responsibility, humility, and patience. But then, congregation, in addition to these excellent qualities that we find in the character of Joseph, our text draws our attention to one quality that was especially helpful, namely, his firm confidence in the doctrine of providence. We've already seen this in earlier chapters, but our text mentions it once again. Joseph rested in God's providence. What is providence? It has been summarized like this. God's providence is his constant care for and his absolute rule over all creation for his own glory and the good of his people. Joseph believed that God rules the universe so that all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. The Lord controls both prosperity and adversity. He preserves and governs all his creatures and all their actions. The Lord orders all events in history and works all things for the good of his redeemed. We see Joseph's understanding of the doctrine of providence in the beautiful statement of verse 20. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Joseph was fully persuaded that the things that come into our lives are by God's sovereign design. There are no accidents. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Today, as we consider this final portion in the life of Joseph, chapter 50, verses 15 through 26, I would like to direct your thoughts to four things. A fearful heart in verses 15 through 18, a forgiving spirit in verses 19 to 21, a fruitful family in verses 22 and 23, and a faithful witness in verses 24 through 26. Our text begins with a fearful heart. Joseph and his brothers had just completed the difficult task of bringing their father to the grave. With an impressive Egyptian funeral procession, the remains of Jacob, or Israel, were carried from Egypt to Canaan and buried in the cave of Machpelah next to Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebekah, and Leah. After their father was buried, they all returned to the land of Egypt. It was a time of transition for the family. The patriarch Jacob had been the leader, and with his death, there would undoubtedly be some changes. We notice from verse 15 that the brothers of Joseph feared that things were going to change for the worse. They no longer had the protecting presence of their father. Before Jacob's death, the brothers knew that Joseph would not harm them for the sake of his father. Their sins against Joseph had been great, but as long as their father was alive, they assumed that Joseph would not do anything harmful to them. Now that Jacob was dead, their feelings of guilt resurfaced. Their conscience began to weigh them down, and their heart was filled with fear. They were now at the mercy of their brother, whom they had so terribly wronged. Look at verse 15. Verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." Was Joseph still harboring revenge? They feared that he might be holding a grudge against them. And now he would pay them back for their great crime. Even though Joseph had already assured them 17 years ago of his forgiveness, the brothers were anxious once again. And so we read in verse 16 that they sent a message to Joseph, telling him that their father had asked that Joseph forgive them for what they had done. The message to Joseph was as follows. Go to verse 16b. Your father gave this command before he died, verse 17. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. Now, it's difficult to know whether Jacob actually said this before he died or if the anxious brothers simply made it up to save their own skin. There is no statement in Genesis where Jacob actually said this, but it is certainly possible that he did. The spirit of this request was certainly in harmony with Jacob's wishes. It was Jacob's desire that the family remain united in peace. Whether Jacob truly made this request or not, we cannot say. But Joseph's response to the message was very encouraging for the brothers. Verse 17 says, Joseph wept. Joseph wept. When the brothers heard this response, they went to him in person. They fell down at his feet, verse 18, and said, "Behold, we are your servants. We are your slaves." They had sent Joseph to Egypt to become a slave, and now they were willing to become his slaves for life. Congregation, the encouraging thing about the message of verse 17 is that the brothers made a full confession of sin to Joseph. We find the word transgression, you see it there. We find the word sin, and we find the word evil. You see, true repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry if I offended you. True repentance includes an acknowledgement of sin. I am guilty before the Lord. I have broken his law, disobeyed his word, and ignored his precepts. The brothers had come to that point. Their conduct was contrary to the mind and will of God. What they had done to Joseph in his youth was not only nasty and cruel, it was wicked and sinful, contrary to the commandments of God. And so we find the brothers in verse 18 prostrate before Joseph, willing to become his slaves for life, yet hoping that he would be merciful and show them his favor. And the brothers were not disappointed. Their fearful hearts were calmed by his forgiving spirit, which is point number two, a forgiving spirit. Joseph reassured them that they were completely forgiven. He was not angry with them. He was not going to take revenge upon them. They were completely pardoned. Look at Joseph's response in verse 19. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear. For am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Am I in the place of God?" As far as the nation of Egypt was concerned, Joseph was practically in the place of God. He had authority over the entire land next to Pharaoh. He had been the savior of the nation during the 7 years of famine. He had authority to do practically whatever he wanted. If he wanted his brothers to be slaves, they would be slaves. If he wanted to make life miserable for them, he had the power to do so. All he had to do was speak the word, and the Egyptians would respond to his will. Joseph could have played God. Surely this would have been a temptation for many people, right? Wouldn't it feel good to play king of the mountain? And to make them pay for their actions? Wouldn't it feel satisfying to take revenge, sweet revenge? Congregation, don't we all have some of that attitude in our hearts? Instead of forgiving those who sin against us, we want them to pay for their actions and suffer for what they did. We would like to stand in the place of God and punish them. That is our natural sinful tendency. Joseph resisted that temptation. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Leviticus 19:18 says, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people." There are at least two things that enabled Joseph to respond as he did. Two things that are very important in the life of a Christian. Very important for you and for me. First, Joseph understood his own forgiveness by God. I think that's evident by his actions. He understood that he was a sinner saved by grace through the coming Christ. He knew that his sins would not be rubbed in his face on the day of judgment, for the Lord had pardoned him completely. His record was clean in the sight of God. The Lord did not hold a grudge against him for his sin. He was completely, totally, 100% forgiven. Knowing that he was forgiven by God, Joseph was able to forgive his brothers. Knowing that his sins against God were far greater than his brother's sins against him, Joseph was able to forgive. Because his own debt had been canceled, he was able to forgive his debtors. Brothers and sisters, hear this. If we are not able to forgive those who have sinned against us, it may be an indication that we have not rightly understood the forgiving grace of God in our lives. You see, a forgiven man is a forgiving man. Our Lord Jesus spoke some very sharp words against those who fail to show a forgiving spirit. In Matthew 18, he said that his heavenly Father would condemn those who do not forgive their brother from the heart. In Mark 11, verse 26, Jesus said, "But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." And we also read in James chapter 2, verse 13, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." Are you willing to show mercy? Are you willing to show mercy? There are some people who remain bitter and angry all their lives. Maybe you've met some of them. They cannot forgive their father for something he has done. They cannot forgive their mother. They cannot forgive a brother, a sister, an elder, a fellow church member, a spouse. Even at the end of their life, they remain a bitter old man, an angry old woman. They cannot see past the bad memories. But Jesus said, "If you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven." Sobering words. Joseph's forgiving spirit was the result of knowing his own forgiveness. His debt had been unpayable, but the Lord Jesus had paid it. In himself, he was worthy of God's judgment, but the Lord gave him the assurance of grace and acceptance. Those who know the grace of God are able to be gracious. Those who know the mercy of God are able to be merciful. Congregation, if there is someone in your life that you are angry with, I urge you to ponder what Christ did for you. If there is someone that you cannot forgive, I urge you to consider the cross of Jesus. He hung there for you. He suffered in your place. "Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do," said the apostle. Then the second thing that enabled Joseph to respond as he did was his understanding of the sovereignty of God. Verse 20. "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Joseph knew that there was a divine purpose behind everything that happened to him. Had the brothers sinned against him? Yes, they had. Was it their intention to hurt him? Yes, it was. Did they hate him? Yes, they did. They meant to do evil. That was their plan. But Joseph knew that the Lord had other plans. And he turned the evil intentions of the brothers into something good. What would have happened to the land of Egypt if Joseph had not been sold as a slave? What would have happened to thousands and thousands of people if Joseph had not become the chief advisor to Pharaoh? And more importantly, what would have become of the messianic promises if the house of Jacob perished in the famine? What would happen to the promises of the covenant? Moreover, without Joseph in Egypt, the house of Jacob would not have received the land of Goshen as a place where the people of Israel could grow into a large and mighty nation. All these things were part of God's plan when 17-year-old Joseph was sold into slavery. The brothers wanted to get rid of him. But God planned to use him for the preservation of his covenant promises. The brothers meant evil against him, but God meant it for good. Joseph was able to forgive his brothers because he saw the bigger picture. He saw God's hand behind the events in his life. Congregation, Joseph was able to truly forgive his brothers because he believed that God was in control. The many trials in his life were part of God's plan, who was working all things for his glory and the good of Jacob's family. This is a truth that can totally change your perspective on life. Your family, your parents, your home, your upbringing, your marriage, your singleness, your children, healthy or handicapped, your education, your employment, your church family, your financial status, every one of these things is under the sovereign direction of Almighty God. Whether you understand it or not, He uses it for your good and His glory. Have you been mistreated? Have you experienced affliction, financial loss, death in the family, rejection by parents, rejection by a son or daughter? Whether you understand it or not, know and believe that God has a purpose for it. God can take what is evil and turn it to your profit. Of course, the greatest illustration of this is where? In the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. How shocked the disciples were when their master was arrested, condemned, and crucified. What a horrible, horrible event. Never, never in the history of this world was a greater crime committed. No greater evil than this had ever taken place. Jesus, who was without sin, was unjustly arrested, condemned, and murdered. Yet through this hideous evil, the Lord accomplished the greatest possible good. The chief priests and scribes and Pharisees meant evil against him, but God meant it for good in order to save countless people from eternal damnation. God used the evils against Joseph to save many people, but God used the evils committed against our Lord to save multitudes from eternal condemnation. You see, brothers and sisters, God's plan is perfect. He can turn suffering into joy. He can bring light out of darkness and bring good out of wickedness. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. That's not to say that we can excuse or approve of evil, certainly not. Evil is always evil. Sin is always sin. Neither does it take away the reality of pain when people act wickedly against us. But Scripture tells us that our sovereign Lord is able to turn it for the profit of His people. Joseph responded to his brothers the way he did because he understood his own forgiveness by God and because he understood the sovereign providential government of the Lord. God rules His creation with absolute sovereignty and authority. Therefore, Joseph said to his brothers, verse 21, "So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. The brothers could rise to their feet knowing that they were forgiven. The unity in Jacob's family was fully restored. We come then thirdly from a fearful heart and a forgiving spirit to a fruitful family. Point number three, a fruitful family. Joseph was 56 years old when his father died. According to verse 22, he lived 110 years. The last 54 years of his life have almost nothing recorded concerning them. Almost everything that Genesis records about Joseph took place from age 17 to 56, a space of 39 years. The one thing that we know about the last 54 years of his life was that the Lord blessed him with children. Verse 23 tells us that Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. The mention of Joseph's children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren brings to mind the prophecy of Jacob before his death. Jacob said that Ephraim and Manasseh would become a great multitude, Genesis 48. They would become two great tribes in Israel. Joseph lived to see the beginning of the formation of these two tribes, the beginning of the fulfillment of God's promise. The Lord was going to bless him with numerous descendants. And congregation, you can be sure that while the Lord gave him breath, Joseph continued to testify to his descendants of the goodness of God and his promises. That is evident from the last three verses. Joseph spent a total of 93 years in Egypt, 93 years in a pagan land, 93 years in a place of idolatry and spiritual depravity. Egypt was a land of polytheism, where gods and goddesses of every kind were worshipped. They worshipped the Nile, the crocodile, the bull, and other animals. They worshipped the sun and so forth. But even though Joseph spent 93 years in an environment of false worship, he remained true to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This was the faith that he passed on to Ephraim and Manasseh. This was the faith that he passed on to his descendants. Until the end of his life, he was loyal to the one true God. His children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren had an excellent example to follow. The gods of Egypt could not save them. The worship of their gods was utterly futile. Only the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph could save them. After the death of Jacob, Joseph had 54 years to testify to Ephraim's and Manasseh's children, 54 years to pass on the gospel. As we've studied the life of Joseph, we have seen that the name of the Lord was constantly on his lips, right? He spoke of the Lord to Potiphar. He spoke of the Lord in prison. He spoke of the Lord to Pharaoh. He spoke of the Lord to his brothers when they were reunited. He spoke of the Lord with his father. He spoke of the Lord to his fearful brothers in verses 19 through 21. And he spoke of the Lord on his deathbed, as we will see in a moment. Joseph's entire life was taken up with God. His was not a one day of the week religion. He possessed a living faith, one that was clearly on display for his children and his children's children. Brothers and sisters, isn't that God's design? He wants the covenant home to be a place where the gospel is put on display. A place where the promises of God in the gospel are passed on. He wants the covenant home to be a place where children receive a godly example. That was God's instruction in his covenant with Abraham. That was God's will for Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And that is God's will also today. He wants the message of salvation passed on from generation to generation. He wants parents to pass on a living, vital witness to their children and children's children so that they too will honor the Lord and proclaim the promises to their descendants. The Lord wants covenant homes to be places of true worship, prayer, and learning. Places where children see in their parents and grandparents a genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants covenant homes to be places where the doctrine of Christ is central, where it is taught, believed, and celebrated. The Lord wants every generation to be concerned about the next so that godliness is maintained, the church is blessed, and the Lord is praised. In the last three verses of our text, we see this concern in Joseph. As he approached the end of his life, he wanted to be sure that his descendants remembered the promises of God, that they would not forget. The final words from the mouth of Joseph are an expression of genuine trust, which he wanted to pass on to those he was leaving behind. Joseph was a faithful witness, point number four. A faithful witness. Please follow along in your Bibles at verse 24. Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Verse 25, then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. In Hebrews 11, that great chapter of faith, Joseph is commended for these final words. Hebrews 11, verse 22 says, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. To the very end of his life, he reminded his children and relatives of the promises of God he did not want his family to forget. Joseph knew that difficult times were coming for his people. The Lord had told Abraham in Genesis 15 that they would be enslaved and afflicted 400 years, a time of great difficulty. But Joseph also knew that the Lord would carry them through and eventually deliver them and bring them out of Egypt into the promised land. To keep that hope of deliverance alive, Joseph requested that his body remain in Egypt. It would remain until they departed for Canaan, until the Exodus. Verse 26 then tells us that Joseph died. Being 110 years old, they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Joseph intended his coffin to be a perpetual reminder to the children of Israel of God's promise that they would someday return to Canaan. He wanted his coffin to provide encouragement for all the descendants of Jacob. The closing verses of Genesis say nothing about a burial. And therefore, some commentators believe that Joseph's coffin remained above ground, awaiting the day when it would be transported to Canaan. Joseph was not buried in a grand Egyptian pyramid, which he probably could have had as prime minister of Egypt. No, he was simply placed in a coffin. Consider, congregation, how that coffin spoke to the children of Israel for the next 400 years. When the people became slaves in Egypt and they were harshly treated, when the Egyptians made their lives bitter with hard bondage, when the taskmasters beat them and forced them into back-breaking labor, the people could look to Joseph's coffin and say, we're not going to stay here forever. For God has promised that we will eventually leave for Canaan. And when there are those who began to enjoy the leeks, onions, and garlics of Egypt, and were tempted to consider Egypt to be their permanent home, Joseph's coffin would remind them that they were not going to remain there. Joseph's coffin said, this is but a temporary dwelling place. And then when the people finally did depart from Egypt, it took up the long, difficult journey through the wilderness. The coffin of Joseph, which they carried along with them, served to remind the people that they would not remain in the hot, dry, barren wilderness, but that God would bring them to the land of milk and honey. Joseph's coffin would say, do not despair. Don't become weary. Don't give up. God will surely give you the land. Brothers and sisters, even though Joseph died, his witness remained with his descendants for 400 years. His coffin called them to believe the God of the covenant and to trust his promises. Although Joseph was dead, he continued to speak for four centuries. He continued to encourage God's people to live by faith. Joseph himself was definitely a man of faith. He was a great ruler in Egypt. He bore an impressive title. He was respected throughout the land. But his dying words, in his dying words, Joseph made it very clear that he was not an Egyptian. He did not live for material things, and he was not drawn to the wealth of Egypt. He was a son of Abraham, a son of the covenant, a child of God. His mind and heart were filled with spiritual treasures. He lived for God and wanted his descendants to do so as well. He knew that all the treasures of Egypt were insignificant in comparison to the treasure of the gospel. Joseph anticipated the day when Christ would be born of the seed of Abraham, and through him sinners can enter a kingdom that is far more glorious than that of Egypt, the eternal kingdom of God. And so Joseph died at peace with both man and God. He had made peace with his brothers, and he had received peace with God through the promised Savior. Like his father Jacob, he knew that at death he would be gathered to his people. His life had many twists and turns. There were lows and highs, moments of deep disappointment as well as overwhelming happiness, valleys of bitter grief as well as mountaintops of joy. But through all the twists and turns of his life, Joseph was able to say, God meant it for good. He is a faithful and loving God, and his ways are good. The old prime minister of Egypt died in faith and by grace entered into the joy of his reward. He had saved the world from starvation, but only Christ could save him from damnation. He died in faith. Congregation, as we live our lives today, may we be encouraged by the testimony of Joseph. There may be perplexing situations in your life. There may be many valleys and moments of bitter disappointment, but remember, God meant it for good. If you're a child of God, saved by grace, then no matter what happens in your life, you can be assured of his love for you. Learn from Joseph to faithfully serve your Lord, to live by his commandments, to trust his providence, and to believe the promises of the gospel. The day of your death is also fast approaching. It is. When you breathe your last breath, may it be said of you, he fought the good fight, he finished the race, and he kept the faith. There is laid up for him a crown of righteousness. Joseph received that crown. And you, your children, and your children's children will receive that crown through faith in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Then, congregation, do not despise the mysterious ways of God. Humble yourself before him, and when you enter his presence, all will be clear. God meant it for good. Let us pray.